Or he's a minister. So either he's inconsiderate or he's cruel. Either way, I don't know why I put myself through this gruesome ritual. It's terrifying.
Excuse me, Jenna?
Todd, hi.
Hey.
No.
Oh, hey. Oh, how are you?
Good. Good to meet you.
You too. Oh, I'm so sorry I'm late.
Oh, are you late? I didn't even notice.
Well, it's great to finally meet you.
Me too.
I hope this place is okay.
Oh.
You know, I don't usually like chain restaurants, you know, but I figured, how could you go wrong with a restaurant called Church, right?
Yeah.
So have you eaten here before?
I have, yeah. Well, the food was great.
Huh. Well, that's great. You know, it's so hard to know how to pick a restaurant before you get to know someone.
Know.
In fact, it's so hard to plan anything until you get to know someone.
I know. But, I mean, that's part of the fun of it, right? The mystery of it all, right? I love first dates, don't you?
Absolutely. Like sticking needles in my eyes.
I mean, I just figured, yeah, throw it all out there and see what sticks, right? No fear.
No fear. Abject terror. So, how long have you been on Mates.com?
3 years. About...
I'm still a newbie.
About 3 months. I don't even know why I signed up, because my schedule's really packed.
Ooh.
Watching Housewives of New Jersey marathons. But I figured I'd love to meet new people, so why not?
Yeah. Okay, I don't even like it when there's a new barista at my Starbucks. Me too! So what looks good?
The quinoa salad looks good, nice and healthy. I just learned that on the Biggest Loser marathon last night.
Yeah, that looks great. No clue.
Is eating healthy important to you too?
I had a Big Mac and 2 Krispy Kremes an hour ago.
Yeah, it's a top priority. What? So, do you work out too?
Oh yeah, I try to squeeze in 5 or 6 workouts a week.
What?
Yeah, me too.
Good evening. Welcome to church. My name is Jeff. I'll be your server this evening. What can I get you?
I'm going to have the quinoa salad.
Quinoa salad. And for you, sir?
Quinoa salad. Sounds great.
Quinoa salads. Oh, shoot. This is a little embarrassing. I'm having a little trouble here. See, I just got transferred from the church down in Redford about a month ago. And
been there.
Well, they just do things a little different around here. But I'm figuring it out, right? So, can I get you something to drink? A beer, wine?
Water's fine.
Yeah, water. Water's good. I'd kill for a beer.
Right?
Right now. You know, I don't usually drink much anyway.
Me neither. Special occasion.
Yeah.
Thank you. Enjoy your evening at church.
Thank you.
Well, he's good.
He's good.
Yeah. So, you mentioned that your calendar's kind of full. What do you fill it up with?
Oh, you name it.
Well, right now, my guilty pleasure is binge-watching Netflix. So many shows. What about you?
I don't really watch a lot of TV. Zip it. I just would prefer to go to a museum or a jazz club or a poetry reading.
Hate, despise, wouldn't be caught dead at. Yeah, I'm all over that.
Your profile said you play the piano. I never learned to play an instrument.
Not even as a kid.
No, I was too busy taking care of my siblings while my mother hung out with her boyfriend du jour, playing sports.
Sports?
Were you into sports too?
No, actually, I was kind of busy too, working odd jobs while my father gambled all of our money away. You know, studying. So, your profile mentioned that you have a son?
Son, yeah. Benjamin, yeah, he's 19.
Tell me about him.
He's a smart kid. He's going to do great things when he gets out of jail.
That's great.
And your profile said that you have a daughter.
Yes, Allison, she's 16. She's a smart kid too. Really, really, really great, just great.
Teenage girls are hard on dads, no?
No, not really. We get along fantastically. Although, I will say, since the divorce, she has been drinking and doing drugs. You know, acting out a bit. just a bit. Her teacher says that she lacks structure. Does Benjamin have that problem too?
Not right now, no. Was it a hard divorce?
Well, she cheated on me with my best friend and informed me she was moving out by leaving her new address and phone number on a post-it while I was at Walgreens. No more or less than any other divorce, I guess.
Same here. He cheated on me so many times we both stopped counting, and he moved in with our interior decorator the day after my father died. We just grew apart.
Yeah.
So that's okay. That happens. People just
right.
grow apart.
Oh, hey, I'm sorry. That's my phone. Do you mind if I take it? It could be Allison.
No, take it.
Oh, it's actually my brother. You know, my mom's been sick. Could I please just...
Of course,
yeah,
no,
just a second here. Hey, I'm kind of busy. Oh. It is my mom. Hey, is she okay? Okay? Yeah, well, listen. Tell her I'll be right there, all right? No, it's fine. I'm just out to dinner. No, it's a mates.com date. No big deal. Because we have absolutely nothing in common. Yeah, I don't know what she's looking for, but it's not me. Yeah, I don't think she's looking for anything right now. So let me go. I'll meet you at the hospital in 30 minutes, okay? Okay, great. Thanks, bye. So, I'm sorry, Joanne. It's,
Jenna.
Right. I couldn't apologize more. My mom just fell getting out of bed. They took her to the hospital. I have to get over to St. Joe's right now. And I could you please forgive me?
There's nothing to forgive. Go.
Okay, thank you. I'm so sorry. Listen, dinner is totally on me. I've got it. That'll do it. And listen, it's a pleasure meeting you.
You too.
I'll take care.
All of you wasted on her. Every little past frustration. Take all of your so-called problems. Better put them in quotation. Say what you need to say. 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 Walking like a one-man army. fighting with the shadows in his head. Living out the same old moment, knowing you'd be better off instead. If you could only say what you need to say, 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 say what you need to say. Have no fear for giving in. Have no fear for giving over. You better know that in the end, it's better to say too much than never to say what you need to say again. Even if your hands are shaken and your faith is broken, even as the eyes are closing, do it with a heart wide open. Say what you need to say, 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 say what you need to say.
So say what you need to say. Boy, is that easier said than done, right? I met her at the back of the church, and she was lonely. The church was in Flint, and I had been invited up to be the guest speaker for something. I don't even remember what it was anymore. I came and did the obligatory Methodist potluck beforehand, had my Jell-O salad with the floating fruit in it, and several variations of green bean casserole, and went into the sanctuary, some Lent thing, gave my 20-minute spiel, and as I started to leave out, there she was at the back of the sanctuary. She started to tell me her story. She said she'd been at that church for 30, 40, maybe 50 years. She'd been involved in everything, a leader here, there, United Methodist Women, all of those important things. And then suddenly she started telling me about her son. Her son, who had struggled with addiction on and off for most of his adult life. She started telling me about her son, who struggled with mental illness. She started telling me about her son, who had spent time in and out of jail. And she cried. And I prayed with her and gave her a hug. And as I went to leave, my friend who invited me there, her pastor, said, "Boy, it didn't take any time for her to corner you. That woman gives me more trouble than anybody else in this church. She is on me about everything, on and on and on. Boy, if one person would just leave this church, it would make my life so much easier." And I looked at my friend and said, "You don't know her story, do you?" And it dawned on me, she'd been in a 50-year first date with her church. Afraid to tell him, afraid to say what she needed to say, afraid that if somebody else in that church would know all of her story, that maybe the date would be over. And suddenly my friend understood maybe, just maybe, why she was so angry around the church. First dates are the absolute worst thing in the world. Amen? I haven't been on a first date in over 20 years. Thank you, Jesus. Right? And every time I start to slip out of line, and Bridget's like, "You just watch it, pal." I go, just think about first dates all over again. Anybody been on a first date recently? Anybody? Myra, how's that going for you?
about like that, right? I looked at Sam last service. I said, how's it going? She goes, look at the face. Look at the face, right? First dates, right? And our drama, I mean, it just got it so spot on about what happens in a first date, because people show up at a first date and deep in their heart, they're hoping, they're praying that maybe, just maybe, this is the one. This is the moment. I desperately want and need connection. And so you walk into that so full of hope and at the same time absolutely terrified. And our characters in our today's drama just nailed it, because they can't get the connection. They can't make the connection happen. And why? Because they are afraid. They are afraid to let the other in. Because they're afraid if the other knew what was going on inside them, that maybe, just maybe, the date would be over. And so the fear of the date being over was much more better to fake it than it was to let them in. And the very act of faking it is what ended the date from the get-go. Brilliantly written, because the irony in the whole drama is that these two characters had the exact thing that each other needed. The exact understanding. They'd walked the same road in the same path, and they left that day having no idea that the person who sat across the table for them could have been the very answer to the prayer that they'd walked in praying. And so they left lonely. Lonelier than when they came in. You ever feel like you're dating your church? You can, amen, right? I've been here for 6 weeks. I feel like I'm dating you every week, right? You know, like, how much do I tell you about myself? How much do you show me? Just like a first date, coming to church for the first time. You're worried when you come to a church for the first time. Remember, 1 in 4 people have been here less than a year, and I tell you, they still feel like they're dating you, right? They worried, am I wearing the right clothes? Am I dressed up just enough, but not too much? You know, how do I know what to wear? How do I know what they want from me? How can I impress them? How can I make sure that I don't freak them out? Just long enough so that they will stay in the date. And it's amazing, right? Because church is supposed to be the one place in the whole world where you can just come in and be yourself. And that's why we come to it, hoping and praying that it might be. And the irony of it is that too often the church has often become the last place where people really feel that they can say what they need to say, where they can be themselves, where they can relax long enough to make the connection. You don't be in my business for too long before you realize that some people have been on a 50-year first date with their church. They come week after week, sit in the same place, sit next to the same people, and never, ever really get to know them. And so sometimes they leave lonelier than when they walked in. And if that becomes your experience at church, suddenly it becomes your same experience with God. We can feel like we are dating God, that we are on a first date with God all of the time, that we are constantly trying to impress God, to win God over, to hide things from God, so that if God would know us like we know us, we are afraid that God would end the date with us right then and there. So when it comes to first dates, and when it comes to the church, and when it comes to God, sometimes we just feel lonely. And so the good news today is that Jesus came to teach us another way of doing church, another way of being community with each other. And the story that helps us understand that today comes from Matthew's gospel. It comes from the 12th chapter, the 9th through the 14th verse. Hear these words from Matthew's gospel today, and it reads, "And Jesus went from here and entered their synagogue. And behold, there was a man there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' And they asked it so they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, 'What if one of you, if he had one sheep and it fell into the pit on the Sabbath, would you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is this human than this sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?' Then Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, 'Stretch your hand out.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored whole like the others. But the Pharisees, the church people, went out and took counsel against them. They had a meeting in the parking lot. And they tried to see if they could get him reappointed to the UP, right?
Amen.
You got to be careful, friends, when you invite Jesus to church. Every church I've ever pastored said, the only thing we want, pastors, we want to make sure that we're a Jesus-centered church. We want Jesus in our worship. Be careful, because every time in the scripture, when Jesus shows up at church, crazy things happen. Jesus comes in and he always takes issue with the church, but not with the kinds of things we expect Jesus to take issue with. Jesus never cares about what music we sing. He doesn't care about what kind of clothes we wear. He doesn't care what kind of prayers we pray or where we sit. Every time Jesus walks into church, he takes issue with one thing and one thing only, and that's the guest list. And he says it's never as long or as inclusive or as full as it needs to be. And that's what happened when Jesus got invited to that church some 2,000 years ago. Because you see, he stumbled upon a man who had a withered hand. And here's the deal. In Jesus' time, in that religious sensibility, that man never should have gotten past the front ushers. You see, in Jesus' day, if you had a withered hand, if you had leprosy, if you had any sort of physical deformity, if you had any sort of mental illness or epilepsy, there would have been ushers at the door who would simply say, "We are sorry, there is no room for you here in this church. We only expect perfect people because we only worship a perfect God." And so there were people who stood at the door and ushered people out, saying, "You don't fit here. You don't belong here." And yet 2,000 years ago, somehow, someway, this man with the withered hand snuck into worship. You see, he needed to be there. He needed to hear what the people were saying. He needed to be to hear the prayers. He needed to hear the music. He needed to be among God's people. And so the only way that that man with the withered hand could have got into worship that day was to hide that hand underneath his jacket. And so he walked in and he sat in that back pew and he tucked that withered hand beneath his coat and he sat there and he hoped and he prayed that nobody would notice what he was hiding. We all walk into church, we all walk into life with some withered part of ourselves that we hide underneath our coat. Part of our withered heart, our withered spirit, our withered souls. The withered parts of our story, our past, and we tuck them under our jacket, hoping and praying that nobody would dare see that we're hiding it, because we are afraid that if they saw it, they would be the ushers at the door who would say, "I'm sorry, this place isn't for you." So what does Jesus do? He invites the man to stand up, come down to the front of the church, take what you have hidden, stretch it out, let people see it, and let it be healed. So 2,000 years ago, in the middle of church, there was a miracle. There was a healing. Could you imagine an actual miracle happening in the middle of worship? Between the doxology and the last hymn? It wasn't even in the bulletin, right? And there was a miracle. And every time I read that story about the miracle, I just want the church people to go, "Hallelujah, Jesus, you did it. Do it again." And what they say is, "That is not the kind of church I want to belong to." Because if he starts asking him to come up there and show what he's got hidden, it isn't going to be long before Jesus is inviting me to do the same. You see, what scared the Pharisees the most is that because there was a man with something hidden in their church, it's because they knew that they had something hidden as well. And that maybe, just maybe, if Jesus stuck around long enough, they might have to stretch out their hand and be healed as well. Church, the place where you don't have to hide the withered parts of your soul and your story. The place where when we show it to each other, there's healing. My brothers and sisters who've walked a 12-step journey tell me, and my own walk of the 12-step journey tells me, that you come to this place on your journey where you have to do a fourth and a fifth step. You have to do it. Fourth step, you have to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. That's right. If you're in the 12-step program, you get to the fourth step, your sponsor is going to hand you a ream of paper and a pencil and say, not come back to me until you've completely put everything down on paper. I want to literally know everything that you've done, every hurt you've caused, every secret you still carry, every regret, every pain, every anger, every withered place of your life. Just say what you need to say. Write it, 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 until it's all out, all of the hidden stuff. Get it on a piece of paper. That's the fourth step. And if that's not scary enough, the fifth step says, after you've done that, admit to God, to yourself, and to another human being the exact nature of your wrong. That's right. After you've written it, then you're going to go find someone that you trust, someone that you love, and you are going to sit down with that ream of paper, and you're going to read it word by word to that person. And then the miracle happens. The person didn't leave. They sat there and they received all of it. Everything that you thought, if you were dare to tell somebody, would end the relationship, you get to practice doing it and the person doesn't leave. In fact, they don't even judge. They don't even give advice. They just receive. And if you talk to anybody who's walked a 12-step journey, they will say, and they began to do that, suddenly they began to recover. And suddenly they began to find healing. Honest to God, honest to ourselves, honest with each other. Jesus says, stretch it out. Let me and others see it. So I want to ask you today to practice this scripture with me. Because the deal is, I'm going to say a list of things that many people at one time or another were afraid if somebody knew about them, they'd be invited out of the party. And so if you want to let somebody know today that you've been on that journey with them, I just invite you to stretch out your hand. Who in here has experienced cancer in their life or the life of a loved one? Look around, people. We got to heal this thing, right? We got to cure this thing. Right? Who in this place has lost a parent? Right? Look, you're not alone on this journey. Who here has lost a spouse? Has buried a spouse? You're not alone on this journey. Has anyone here had the really hard thing of having to bury one of their children? I'm sorry. So many people don't know the pain of what it means to say goodbye to the kid. How about divorce? Anybody here been through a divorce? Did you know that it wasn't too long ago that the ushers, you would have thought that the ushers would have sat at the door trying to make sure that you didn't walk through? It was the biggest fear about where it was. And Jesus says, it's okay. Stretch it out. How about mental illness, depression in your life or in your families? Right? It's okay. How about special needs? Do you have a special needs kid? Amen. Who's our special needs families, right? Amen. Amen, right? The next time I ask that question in 5 years, I want half of the congregation to raise their hand. Because there are families out there with kids that are afraid they can't bring them to church. We're going to say, it's okay, stretch it out. Here, this is a harder one, but it's really important. How about you have someone in your family or someone that you're connected to who identifies as LGBTQ? Do you know when I was at Redford, which isn't known for the most progressive community in town, right? I discovered that there were 8 families in my church who had gay kids, and they didn't know each other, or just didn't know that about each other. So I invited them over to the house. And for an hour, they just got to talk about the kid they never got to talk about. They got to talk about the kid they were proud of. And they got to talk about the kid they were worried about. And then they just cried. And I didn't have enough Kleenex to pass around. Right? And suddenly, they found friendship from the one place they thought they had to hide. How about unemployment? Anybody ever get fired? Look around, right? You're not alone. Bob at my one church got fired in September, didn't tell his family until the middle of October, got up and dressed himself and went to work every day when he didn't even have a job, too afraid to pull it out, even to his own family. It wasn't until December that the rest of the church knew it. How about addiction, 12-step work, right? Have you walked that journey? Have you walked that journey? Miscarriage or infertility issues, right? We lost our first pregnancy. You understand, right? It's that whole thing. Four guys from my church came and took me out to eat and said, "We've all been there, but we're guys, so we don't know what to say to you, so let's just eat steak and not talk about it." Right? We don't know. It was hard for us too, but we're in it with you, buddy. We love you. I mean, it was awkward, but they loved me because they didn't want me to think I was on that journey by myself. How about incarceration? Anybody have a loved one or a family member who spent time in jail or in prison? Right? You're not alone. You are not alone. My last one. How many of you will admit that you're Lions fans? All right. There is healing, friends. There is healing. There is healing. You see, there was a time in the church's life and history where every single one of those you would have feared would have been disbarment from the life of the church. That you simply no longer could come, and if you come, you would have to keep that hidden. And I'm here today to tell you that the kind of community Jesus is trying to build is one where he says, you don't need to keep that hidden. Say what you need to say, stretch it out, and you will find healing here. There's a scripture that's been going through my mind all week as I thought about this message, and it comes again from Matthew's gospel, and it's so familiar to us, but I want you to hear it in a new way. Jesus says to me, "Come all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will let you relax." Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will require that you take the very thing that's making you weary and making you heavy laden and make you hide it." In fact, he says the opposite. "Come to me, and in my presence, you will finally be able to relax." Who are the people in your life that you can just relax around? Where you don't have to worry that they are judging or thinking about you, and they know you and they love you anyway. God says, "Come to me and be yourself." Not judgment, but rest. Not rejection, but rest. Relax in God's presence. During that whole drama, didn't you just want to walk up to these two people and say, "Relax"? You can make the connection that you are looking for here this morning. The magnet this week is simple. Take it home, put it on your refrigerator, and remember, honest to God. You can be honest with God, and then in God's house, we can start to be honest with each other, and then maybe, just maybe, we'll start to be honest with ourselves. Careful when you invite Jesus to church, people. But if this is the kind of church Jesus wants to build, then I hope you want to build it too. Amen? Amen.